Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Here it is. It's Sunday, and this week we can't even gather together in the smaller gatherings we've had. But isn't it cool? You're gathering together in your household. You might be sitting with your family around you or your spouse or some of your flatmates or just in that bubble, and you're there having fellowship. And here we are. We get to talk together, but we also get to continue together in a series that it's been good for us, this Exodus series. So Exodus 32, and it's a cool story, but some remarkable things for us to draw out of it. I'll just give you an overview of where we're going, okay? We're going to talk about the timing of this golden calf event. We're going to look at the testing that comes out of it, or is revealed in it, if you like. Also, what's the truth? What's the sort of the bottom line that this timing, testing, and truth reveals? And then what's the take home for us? So that's where we're going. I want to pray, and then let's get into God's word. Lord, here we are. I'm just said, let's get into God's word. Really, Spirit of God, we want your word to get into us. We want to have hearts that are open, minds that are attentive, ears that can hear what your Spirit is wanting to say to us. We thank you for history lessons, yep. But we want to pray for divine revelation to come out of this and for you to shape our thinking and our actions in a way that brings life to us, but also life from us to those around us. So we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So look, here's a quick summary of Exodus 32. I don't want to read it because time's a little bit precious. But Moses and Joshua, so Moses took Joshua and they headed up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And you might remember back, I think, in chapter 20, God had began to speak and spoke out the Ten Commandments. And the sound of his voice and the fiery presence of God on the mountain freaked the people out. So the people said, Moses, you go and talk to God. We don't want to hear his voice. It's frightening. So it's sort of out of that outcome, different things that happened. So Moses is up the mountain now and he gets the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone. So, but Aaron and his sons were left in charge looking after. So after 40 days, the people come to Aaron and they ask him for some gods to go before them because they don't know what's happened to this Moses fella. And they are used to being led to some degree by people telling them what to do, but also have that familiarity of God. So Aaron asks for them to give him the gold earrings from their wives and their children. That would go down really well in our household, I think. Teresa, can I have your gold earrings, please? I want to throw them into a fire. Actually, we won't go there. Aaron asks for them to get the gold earrings and stuff. And then Aaron fashions them and forms them, the gold in the fire into a golden calf. And so it didn't just happen, he makes it. And interesting enough, I'm not sure if this was intended, but it resembles one of the gods of Egypt, Apis, which is the divine bull that was worshipped. And it represents the incarnation of a guy called, I don't know how to pronounce this, but it's Piper, I think. And in Egypt religion, this guy Piper was a creator god and maker of all things. So Apis cult was one of the most important and long-lived cults and idols in the history of Egyptian culture. So interesting, out of this thing, what does Aaron produce? Something that resembles one of the idols, one of the gods that they'd had for the years that they'd lived as slaves in Egypt. All right, Aaron, when he saw his finished work, went, wow, made an altar for the people to make sacrifices on and called for a celebration the following day. So verse 6, the people went into party mode. They were eating, they were drinking, they were dancing, they were singing. There was even acts of debauchery, sadly, around the golden calf. And verse 17 to 15 says, God and Moses, they got talking together on this. Actually, God pointed out to Moses, Moses up the hill getting the Ten Commandments. God speaks to Moses about these people, and he talks about, man, I'm going to wipe them out. These are stiff-necked people, and mate, they are just doing stupid stuff. I'll make a new nation out of you. What does Moses do? He goes into intercession mode. He begins to pray and intercede and talking with God, saying, God, you can't do that. And he starts to pray for the people of Israel. Quite a cool picture of a shepherding heart. And somebody, I believe, you know, touched by God, hearing the voice of God, knowing God's heart, is not to destroy, but to create life So Moses intercedes, and quite a neat little picture for us to think about. But then 16 to 19, Moses and Joshua are coming down the mountain, and they hear it. They thought it was the sound of war. As they got closer, they realized it wasn't the sound of war. It was yelling and shouting and dancing and partying and singing. And they came down, and there's just this act going off around them. It was just, yeah, it sounds like it was pretty horrific. And Moses lost it, man. He took the Ten Commandments and he threw it on the ground. Not quite what that represents. Maybe, you know, it could be that as God was giving this covenantal law to Moses and had already spoken it out, the people were already breaking that covenant. So maybe, I don't know, maybe it's a demonstration of that. Or it was just Moses getting angry. He'd done it once before. He struck a rock a few extra times more than he should have, and God rebuked him. But interesting enough, God didn't rebuke him this time for throwing down the tablets. So food for thought. Maybe you want to do some research on that sometime. So then Moses confronts his brother. He goes up to Aaron and says, what is going on here in verse 20 to 25? And Aaron tells lies. He hides behind the pressure and the behavior of the people. He makes this ridiculous story. He says, look, I got gold, threw it into the fire, and then pop, out comes this golden calf. Like, tries to make it sensational, miraculous, but, you know, the guy had fashioned and formed it. So Moses is talking to his brother, and his brother's lying to him. So what happens for the rest of the story in that chapter? Moses is interceding for the people of Israel. His heart's sore. He's broken. He's looking at his brother that has done some dumb stuff. Moses is interceding. But, you know, sadly, the end result in the story in this chapter is a lot of the Israelites swung around and realized they'd done some dumb stuff. But 23,000 people didn't, and they died. We're going to look maybe and see where that happens. 23,000 people? Mate, we're seeing things happen around the world where lots of people are dying because of COVID. In New Zealand, we haven't had too many of those things happen, but people I'm speaking to in other nations, there's a bigger reality. But 23,000 people in one moment? Wow, it's worth us thinking about this. So what's the timing of this all going out? It's intriguing, this, because we're talking about a 40-day period of time since Moses had gone up the mountain, and I'll touch on that a bit more in a moment. The timing, it was after their miraculous rescue from slavery, which included the plagues where God systematically exposed and overpowered their enslavers, gods, and idols. It was quite a powerful display. You bow down to that? Well, watch this. They're going to bow down to me. Quite amazing. It was after the miraculous provision for them in the wilderness, which included the cloud in the daytime, giving them some shade, and the pillar of fire at night. It was God's presence amongst them. That's a sign and a wonder in itself. The wafer bread on the grass in the mornings for them to eat, and the water that came from the rock for them to drink. Miraculous stuff. The parting of the Red Sea, and the drowning of their oppressor, their army. That's pretty big stuff to, you know, you don't forget that sort of thing in a hurry, do you? The promise of a promised land and the declaration of a whole new divine purpose for their lives as the people of Israel, the people of God. Remember, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people belonging to God. You can declare the praises of him who called you out of slavery into his wonderful light. They had that revelation. It was after the Ten Commandments were spoken out to them, Exodus 20. And it's interesting, what's the first two commandments? You will have no other gods before me. Second one, you will not make for yourself a carved image. Wow. Okay, short memory maybe. It was after the setup of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, God, people being there. It was after the anointing and the setting apart of Aaron and his sons as priests. It was after hearing God speak. It was after 40 days of waiting for Moses to come back down from the burning and flaming mountain that wasn't being consumed, but where Moses was having one-on-one with God. So all these things, that's the timing of this event, happened after all those quite amazing things. What's the testing? Yeah, there's a testing period in here. That 40-day number, it's amazing how often it comes up in Scripture. Just intriguing sometimes how you read things and you thought, man, hang on a minute, there's a theme here. Like, there was 40 days in the wilderness by Moses after he'd killed an Egyptian and he ran away and he hid for 40 days. Remember God spoke to him from a burning bush? Yeah. in this instance too, 40 days up a mountain where God's speaking to him and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. 40 years in the wilderness for the Israelites from this point on. They walked around for a little while, and interesting, one generation died and a new generation rose up to go into the promised land and to be the people that God had called them to be. Noah and the ark reigned for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, he fasted for 40 days and then was able to out-sprint all sorts of chariots and different people on the way home because of the revelation he carried. Jonah and the whale. He was in a whale for 3 days, but then when he was spat up on a beach, he walked around Nineveh for 40 days and gave them warning of what God was about to do. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. What was happening to Jesus? He was being tempted. He was being tested, yet without sin. He walked back out. So that number 40 is interesting. And the test that was going on here for them, you know, I think what was happening here, God wasn't saying, hey, look, you don't need to know more about me. You've heard me, you've seen me, you've felt me. You need to understand a little bit more about yourself. So that was the testing that was going on. And it reveals different things. Let's think about Aaron. What did it reveal in him? Well, you get into the text, you realize it revealed in him a fear of man. Yeah? He was more afraid of what people thought and wanting to keep them happy than he was about doing the right thing. He knew what the right thing was. He had been in the presence of God with Moses when God had spoken. He'd been ordained as a priest. He knew what he went to represent, but actually he came under the pressure of the people and then even to the point of compromise. So this fear of man comes in there. You also get a little bit of a nudge that maybe there was a bit of ambition in Aaron, because the people come to him and say, hey, where's this fellow Moses that, you know, led us out? Well, he's gone, so you're going to have to lead us now. So maybe something rose up in Aaron's heart, thought, okay, I can be the leader. I'm guessing on that one. But we don't always know what we're full of till we get bumped, do we? I think there's some stuff that comes out of here. It revealed also that when Aaron was confronted, he was happier to lie than he was to confess. He was happier to blame others than he was to accept responsibility for himself. So, yeah, attributes maybe Aaron needed to know that were there so that he could address them and change. Okay, for Israel, what did it actually reveal in them? They had a default setting towards the old worldview of the culture that they came out of, and it was strong. You know, we don't always know what we're blinded by. We can't see, you know, what it is that actually has shaped our thinking. You know, we've got blind spots, but we're so used to being in the culture that we're a part of. But, you know, they had a default setting. As soon as the new that they were walking in became challenging because Moses had been gone for 40 days, what do? They revert straight back to how they used to live as slaves. Interesting. You know, their desire to make a God too, that they could see and they can touch and that would give them assurance and that would lead them and serve them, you know, it fitted their image, their mindset of what a God should be. Okay, you want to be my God, you need to look like this, and you need to do these sorts of things. So it's sort of like the reverse of what it really should. You know, God said, I made you in the image of God. But actually, Israelites, maybe other cultures and stuff, they say, actually, we're going to make you in the image of how we want you to be. And you see that coming out again. It's that worldview thing. So that spills out in this moment. You know, and what I realized too, what it reveals here is that they only wanted to be rescued from slavery and not redeemed and to be the people of God. Remember I said before, there was the sense of the call to the promised land, but not only to the promised land, there was a whole new divine purpose for them to walk into. Well, they just wanted to be rescued. Maybe they just wanted to stay as victims instead of becoming victorious. They wanted to, you know, just party up because their life had sucked and it had been hard. And actually, you know, they lost a moment and an opportunity. So you see that. What does it reveal in Moses? Well, okay. Moses, he'd been called out by the Lord. He'd had these, you know, encounters with God, that first 40-day period I mentioned before. You know, he was adopted into an Egyptian home. And he grew up in that. And then as an Egyptian adoptee, he saw an Egyptian soldier mistreating an Israelite, so he killed him. What happened? Fear runs into the wilderness. But what does he run into? God, the call of God on his life. God speaks to him, out of the burning bush. And what happened then was Moses learned to hear the voice of God. So this testing time, it reveals that Moses had learned that. He still knew how to hear from God, even though there's chaos happening. It's cool. You know, he had also learned how to reason with God. Yeah, this holy, awesome, all-consuming God that, you know, mountains become ablaze with fire when God's there because he's powerful, he's holy, he's awesome. God taught Moses how to interact with him. And what do we see happening here? Moses stops in the middle of giving 10 commandments and he says, hang on a minute, you need to get back down there. Those people that you brought out of Egypt, they are behaving badly. I'm going to destroy them and I'll raise up a new nation for you. Moses knew God better than that. It's a test. What does Moses do? Begins to intercede. He begins to intercede, and you see this coming out. What Moses was full of in this moment of testing was an ability to hear from God and an understanding what prayer could do. He started to pray in the situation. You know, and God heard him. Yeah. God heard him. And even when he came down and he saw what was happening, he interacted with Aaron, probably rolled his eyes back thinking, come on, Aaron. But he still interceded. Okay, that's what you see happening there. What was the truth? So we talked about the timing. Talked about the testing. What's the truth revealed? Basically, I want to say it, that God is God. You know, God is God and he changes not. He's holy and he's all-consuming. He's able, he's willing to forgive, but his holiness will consume and destroy unrighteousness. God is God. He can't stop being God. He can't stop being holy. He can't stop the fact that uncleanness, unholiness will be consumed by his glory and his presence. That's why there's a sacrifice. That's why there's a need for redemption. We've already talked about that a little bit more before. But, okay, he's willing to forgive, but not cheaply. No, there's a cost to be forgiven. He is bound by his own holiness, and it's all-consuming. Yep. So that's what we know about God. What also we know here is that the daily provisions remain. There were still provisions for Israelite as God had been providing for them in that time in the wilderness. And the promised land is still there. So the provision of God, the promised land is still there. And the call of God is upon Israel's life to rise up and to be the people of God. Okay? But God can and he does forgive if people want to listen to that. But you know what? 23,000 people died that day. You know, they died. They died because some of them were in direct rebellion to Moses and to God. They were hearing what Moses was saying in regards to stopping what they were doing and repent. And they went, nah, you're not going to tell me what to do. I've been told what to do all my life. I am going to do what I want to do. I love the party. So they stayed in that. And a good portion of that 23,000 people, they died because of that attitude. You know, some from peer pressure probably. They weren't as hard and fast about rebelling as some of the other people, but they were mates, you know. Okay, if you guys are going to do that, I'm going to do that with you. And they followed the crowd think, and ended up in a situation where they died, not necessarily out of deep conviction. They died because their mates were doing something. I thought, oh, we might as well join in. I was thinking too that maybe some people died with the best of intentions. You know, with excuses. Look, maybe they can play it in our life a little bit like this. You know, I'd really love to follow God more. But, you know, my wife doesn't know God. So, you know, I love her and I'm respecting of her. So I'm not going to follow. I'm not talking about Teresa at the moment. Teresa's a great woman of God. I'm just, you know, I'd love to get on and follow God, but actually my mates aren't into it. You know, and I love my friendships. We get on really well. So, yeah, I just don't feel I can pull away from my friends. I think God's real and I think he's there, but, you know, I'm just going to stick with my friends. So there can be a whole lot of sort of interesting, good intentions that we might have. We might even think, you know, one day I'm going to give my life to you, God. One day I'm going to get it right. Maybe these people were running around hearing Moses, seeing everybody else. Okay, okay, we should stop now and we should join the other group standing with Moses. Well, they didn't get around to it. They died. Why did they die? Because God was judging them? No. Because God's all-consuming holiness, will consume any unrighteousness, any rebellion, any lame excuses that haven't come under the sacrificial blood and cleansing power of God. Right. Good thought. What's our take home? Okay, here's our take home, guys. What we feed will grow. What do I mean by that? What we feed, like if it's fear, it's going to grow. If it's a desire for stuff we shouldn't have, we feed that, it's going to grow. If it's like Moses, a passion to hear God and learn how to intercede, it's going to grow. What we feed grows. We can see this in the story. If it's being a victim, we feed that. It's going to stay strong and it's going to grow. If it's becoming a victor, because we can move from slavery into the fulfillment of what God's called us to, well, that's what's going to grow. So just hear that point. What we're full of, what's in our life, spills out when we get bumped. Now, we're in an environment at the moment, aren't we, with COVID and different other things, and it's a tough time. But let's use the opportunity of this time. Let it expose what we're full of. Fear. Okay. Well, God, I want your perfect love to drive out my fear. Failure. Okay, God, I want to submit to you that you can turn my mourning into dancing and my sorrow into joy. You can take my mistakes. You can teach me from them. And Lord God, I can become a better man or a better person because of it. Hold that thought. Right. What else? You know, the take home is that what we submit to in life, like really submit to, the things that have the most influence on us, that's what we really bow down to. That's our idol. That's what we really worship. And that's what defines and develops and determines our future. So if it's God and his word, fantastic. If it's God and his call, fantastic. If it's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, fantastic. But what if it's something different? What about if it's our stuff? Or even our family. Or bad habits. Secret sins. The sort of stuff, you know, that can just happen behind the scenes, not even other people around us could be aware of, but the stuff that we bow down to, well, that's what shapes our future. And that really, to be honest, is our idol. What we bow down to the most is what we reverence the most or honor the most. Maybe again you think, well, I'm not strong enough to push against this, so I'm just using to go with it. You got to hear this. The Campbell family have nicely read for us 1 Corinthians 10. That's a really good take-home moment for us, because Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth and he's referencing this time, the golden calf, the wilderness journey, the Exodus journey, and he's using that as a parallel between what the people of Israel walked through from slavery to the promised land and what we walk through from salvation into the reality of what God's called us to. So I'm not going to reread that, and I just want to say to you in your homes, that's a really good thing for you to read and see the summary and see the challenges of what it calls up. But there's some really big warnings in there. You know, what you hear in 1 Corinthians 10, friends, is that it's not once saved, always saved. You can lose your salvation. Yep. And also what you learn about in this journey through the wilderness with Israel is, you know, how we finish this journey of faith is more important than how we started it. How we finish is more important than how we started it. And maybe we need to see that as a take on, a call up in us. Where are we today relationally with God? Maybe even in contrast to where we were when we first surrendered our lives to him. Where are we today in the sense of the things that we might bow down to that maybe even we didn't used to? So just good questions. So I just want you to know, and we're wrapping this up, you know, the time, the testing, the truth, and the take-home challenge that I've just talked about, I want to tell you it's generational. For Israel, at this time, that was their story. But what I see and what you see through world history is this sort of process repeats itself over and over again from generation to generation, from century to century. You know, obviously different challenges, but actually achieving the same ends. It helps to reveal what's in our hearts. God wants us to know what's in our hearts, why we have time on earth, in order that we can embrace the grace and the love that he gives us, so we know security and hope, and that ability to live with him forever without being consumed by his presence. You know, Hebrews 11 is another good bit of scripture for you to read. It's that by faith, by faith. And you read this whole sense of the history of people through the Old Testament that have by faith it from the beginning of their life to the end of their life and lived in the fruit of that. And Hebrews 12 starts off, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, those that have gone before us, let's get rid of the stuff that slows us down. Let's get rid of the extra stuff, the idols, the, you know, the things that we are bowing down to that we shouldn't. Let's throw those off and let's run our race with perseverance to finish the race. There's a lot for us to take home out of this golden calf thing. And it's a short message, but hopefully a helpful one. And, you know, there's more research to be done. I know that Dave Kasha putting something together now for you to consider what we've talked about and maybe shape some thoughts, shape some disciplines, even give you some prayer focus as you go into the rest of this day and the rest of this week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being with me. God bless. Take care.